Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Missions and underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Please take the time to visit them at their website, lhfmissions.org. This is the Reverend David Boisclair, pastor of Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in the greater St. Louis area, sitting in for our host, the Reverend William Whedon, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Today we have a real, real wonderful show because we are going to begin to study the longest and most important of St. Paul's epistles, his epistle to the Romans. Our guest study leader today is the Reverend Carl W. Gregory, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor. How are
you? Good morning. I'm doing well. How are you?
You get to begin the study of the epistle to the Romans. I mean, this is our doctrine and our faith, and this is pretty good stuff here. So remember that you can join the discussion anytime during the hour by emailing your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere on the North American continent at 1-800-730-2727. So, Pastor, before we begin this momentous study, I would wonder if you would offer a word of prayer to our gracious God.
Certainly. Lord Jesus Christ, giver and perfecter of our faith, we thank and praise you for continuing among us the preaching of your gospel for the instruction and edification. Send your blessing upon the word which has been spoken to us, and by your Holy Spirit, increase our saving knowledge of you, that day by day we may be strengthened in the divine truth and remain steadfast in your grace. Give us strength to fight the good fight and by faith to overcome all the temptations of Satan, the flesh, and the world, so that we may finally receive the salvation of our souls. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Now, in introducing the epistle to the Romans, I just have maybe a few points, and then you can kind of chime in and kind of give what you have as well. We notice that in the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he usually had like a base of operations where he would take off on his missionary journeys. And the first one was Antioch, of course, and the three missionary journeys that he undertook in Greece and in Asia Minor were from Antioch. And in this case, he on his third missionary journey, I believe it was when he wrote the epistle to the Romans from Corinth. And the bearer of the letter is Phoebe, of course. She's mentioned in chapter 16, verse 1 and following. And, she's kind of like a notable saint in the New Testament in her role, of course. And it's in a way taught or expected that what he wanted to do was he wanted to establish a new base of operations in Rome. And he'd never been there at the time of writing his epistle, but he was sort of laying out to them all of his gospel that he proclaimed, his work of mission, and kind of laying the foundation for. And then he wanted to go to Spain. Obviously, he mentions that in the epistle, and maybe elsewhere that the Holy Spirit would lead him. Is that kind of your reading of the eisegogics of this epistle?
Oh, absolutely. We can see in his introduction that he is anxious to get to Rome. He's been frustrated along the way, and so, like any good leader, businessman, whatever, you want to introduce yourself and set the table, as it were, to prepare them to meet you and hear you, so that it's not a cold meeting, so that so that they have had a chance to kind of look over what he said, and then he can really get down to work, gather the resources, and head out to Rome or head out to Spain.
And it's interesting, if you read chapter 16, all of the people he knows in that church, even though he's never been there before, of course, there's Priscilla and Aquila, who had been expelled from Rome earlier through in the reign of Claudius before 54 AD, and they were, of course, were in Corinth, but now they're back in Rome with a church in their home. So they're continuing there, and it's just amazing that he knows all of those people in that congregation before, and what a blessing for us that he had to or felt compelled, obviously, to share with them his doctrine, and because it is really the basis of our teaching, of our doctrinal theology, and because Philip Melanchthon used Romans to compose his Loci Communes, which is the first dogmatic textbook of the Lutheran Church in of course, the history in 1521. And so Romans sort of provides the outline. It provides an outline. It provides a lot of important material. And so without further ado, shall we dig in here? Now, of course, what's interesting about letters, too, in the first century is that, you know, they had certain, you know, it was the custom in writing letters to say greetings, like the word charis has in it, or kyrene has it, which means grace, has the idea of greetings to you. And all of these kind of like, you know, amenities in letters were sort of filled with new meaning by the Christian writers of these letters. Like, if you know, we have Dear John, sincerely, very truly yours, or something, you know. Those are the kind of things that I'm thinking about. And, of course, it's customary in an epistle for the writer to identify himself and then to indicate his the recipients. And so we will begin Romans 1, verses 1 through, I would like to go through 7 here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beginning.
Wow, that is so packed full of good stuff. We can talk for an hour just on that.
Exactly.
But we haven't got time.
Yes.
And so there's a lot of familiar thoughts in here, but some that maybe we need to kind of put in context. When he begins, Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, and there we have to understand that, you know, of course, the Greek word is doulos, slave,
yes,
and bond servant, and which is something that we don't really fully understand. But what he's saying there is that he belongs wholly and completely, and he's bound to Christ Jesus. And I love the way that Paul does this all the time, using the official title, Christ Jesus, because you can have Jesus, you know, who's carrying the sheep and doing all that kind of stuff. But when you add the Christ there, now that puts him on the cross. And so now we know this is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that did the saving work. And so he loads that up. And then to be an apostle, a sent one, and then the set apart part, you know, there he is. He's something else. There's a boundary there between what he is now and what he was before. And this setting apart is for the gospel, the good news,
yes,
of God. And then then we get into the really meaty stuff here, is which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which is why I wanted to start with the prayer for the Word of God.
Yes, thank you.
That is such a powerful thought here in this whole book that we have here. The Word of God is powerful, and it starts with Adam, which he promised beforehand. That promise began with Adam.
Yes.
At his sin, and is carried on through all of his various saints and prophets, and written down and preserved for the people that Paul was talking to, but also for us here in this time today.
Yes.
And then we get to verse 3 concerning his son. And so there he's declaring that the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, are all about his son. And we, of course, talk that all the saints before the cross look forward to Christ, and we on this side of the cross, we look back. And so both Old and New Testament are focused on Christ as being the meat of it all, the thing that holds it all together. And then he brings the Son of God into the flesh, David, according to the Scriptures. And then I love this part in verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can, today it's very common, I guess, to look at Easter and have a great time at Easter.
There's a lot to the resurrection. The resurrection does a lot. One of the things that I like, and this is dealt with in this particular epistle, is the Easter absolution, that God, mm-hmm. having laid all of our sins, all the sins of the whole world upon our Lord Jesus Christ, then by his resurrection is absolving the Lord of those sins. But here it's speaking about something else that the resurrection does, that he has declared to the world, to the universe, to all of the powers and principalities, to be the Son of God in power, according to mm-hmm. the Spirit of holiness. There you have the Trinity, the Holy Spirit.
And right, exactly. And Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, we were told that he breathed his last and gave up the Spirit, and that is that releasing of the Spirit that we have with us here today, that's been given in our baptism.
Exactly. And then, of course, as he says, we have received grace and apostleship. And apostleship is part of the office of the holy ministry. It's one of the, you might say, the concretizations of, or, the... one of the ways in which the one office of the holy ministry works itself out. And of course, it's a very foundational ministry that he has. He's one of the things that he says in his epistles is that he doesn't want to build. His purpose is to go where no other Christian apostle or missionary has gone, in order to where Christ has not been named or known. And he has that burning desire to carry the gospel wherever it has not been heard. And it says for the obedience of faith. Now that's an interesting phrase there in verse 5. In a sense, because we want to properly distinguish between law and gospel, but faith there's an aspect that it is an obedience, but it's an obedience given to us by the Holy Spirit to trust in the gospel.
Right. To bring about or for the purpose of, right, the obedience of faith. And faith is going to be, true faith is going to be obedient to the Word of God. It's going to be that faithful representative. And it's that faith that motivates us, that draws us to Christ, that enables us to hear the Word, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it so that we can look to Christ and follow his path.
Yes. And then of course, he points out that in verse 6 that that they are to called to belong to Jesus Christ. So there again, when and all of us as God's people are called into faith by the
right.
Lord.
Yeah. That is so good too, because including you who are called, it's not just Paul and the other apostles, but it's the hearers, the readers of this book that he sent out, this wonderful message of the gospel, that you who are called and belong is a good word, but I mean, it doesn't really fully come out. It's
right.
To be his own, to be Jesus Christ's own people. That creates that ownership, and not just one in power or in majesty, but one in love.
Yes, and the word called in Greek, of course, has also the meaning of invite.
Right.
In other words, in the gospel, God always comes to us in a way that he can be resisted. You know, the law, of course, he comes where he cannot be resisted. I mean, the law comes with his power and always finds a sinner and always kills the sinner, you might say. Or is, mm-hmm. But the gospel is the gentle blowing, the still small voice. It is his invitation to trust and believe in Jesus Christ coax us, to urge us, to woo us in Christ, to trust in his name. And then verse 7, we have the recipients, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's how we usually, many of us, at least in classical preaching, of course, begin our sermons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as if our sermon might be an epistle to the people, to God's people that are gathered around the Word of God. And here they are called to be holy ones. Again, that's separated out, as the apostle was separated out for the gospel of God. So they are separated out to be God's holy ones. Did you want
right.
to comment about that?
And also, of course, you know, Pastor Whedon, if you listen to him at all, people loved by God.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
He brings this out so much. And also the order here is so important, is that God first loved the people, then he sent his word to call him, you know, to call them to be saints. And so that love pours out first, and then it brings with it his word, his saving gospel.
They are loved by God. Very, very, you know, another, we love because he first loved us.
Absolutely.
And there we have, you know, grace to you, greetings to you, grace.
Mm-hmm.
But grace means so much more. It's God's favor for Christ's sake that he extends to us through those who are, he's placed there to speak the word. And so here
right.
we've
and-
got the, oh, I'm sorry, yes.
I was going to say, and we shouldn't minimize that word peace.
Oh, absolutely.
Because again, going back to the fall, going back to Adam and Eve, and ever since then, there's been this barrier of sin between man, the creation, and God, and there's we've been at enmity, we've been at war, and now here through Christ, through his Son, he has declared peace. And that peace comes to us. And for people in turmoil, for people who are hurting, for people who are going through the stuff of this world, what a wonderful message that God has declared peace to them.
Yes, yes. Notice also that the fact that the folks that the apostle is calling saints, some of them might be sort of like, as my mother used to say about me, I was an angel with horns or something. I mean, that those who are called saints, and this is something C.F.W. Walther really stressed in his, his church, you know, in his Altenburg theses, is that not these folks in these places, in these churches, were not perfect. They were sinners. And so that gets to the point of the fact that we are at the same time both saint and sinner.
Right, right. And of course, the world will twist that and try to portray, oh, the saints, they're walking around with their hands together and their heads bowed, and they're just the most wonderful people. And if you don't match up to this, well, then you're nobody. There's no hope for you. And it creates that guilt and those hard feelings for ourselves. But certainly, having the love of God and being declared righteous, makes us, declares us to be saints, the saved ones.
Yes, and so then, we're still before the break here, but let's just read on. Into the meat of the matter, as the apostle now has gotten his introductory words. Of course, these are introductory words as well. In verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so just some preliminary points about these verses.
In his life, whom I serve in my spirit or with my spirit, this is he sees his life as the liturgy, that's liturgia, that
yes.
Works. And so his whole life is one in service or worship to God in everything that he does, and he's trying to bring that to us. And then I love the part where he says, bring to you some spiritual gift. He's not specific. He leaves it open to God to do what he's going to do.
Good point.
And then that we mutually encourage. That's the congregations getting together. When we gather together on Sunday morning, we confess to one another what we believe. We encourage one another. We witness to one another. And it's this mutual consolation of the saints to strengthen the faith.
Yes, he mentions about their faith is proclaimed in all the world. And again, it's because people are influenced by others. As Christians, the world is always looking over our shoulder and seeing, how we conduct our lives, the hope that is in us. And, that's basically, again, it's not that they're tooting their own horn, or the Apostle Paul is not, saying, oh, look, you guys have done so good. Everybody knows about you. It's through God's will in proclaiming his salvation through his gospel, through his power and his Holy Spirit. And, it's interesting. He says, God is my witness. That's kind of a phrase that comes out a lot. God knows, God, someone that he knows, or he is the one that can certainly tell whether I'm telling you the truth or not. It's kind of like, and then he just wants to let them know how he keeps them in his prayers constantly. And he longs to see them. Here we can see his desire to get to Rome to begin his work among them there. And he says he had often intended to come to them. And it's interesting that it's kind of like he's brought there in chains at the end of the book of Acts. That finally, I guess it's like if he didn't get to it, that the Lord allowed him to be imprisoned. And that was the Lord's intention, or, one of the things that came out about that so that he would also witness to the people that are in Rome, even to the emperor himself at this time. And of course, that we know is probably the Emperor Nero, and that he's speaking of here. And again, he's been called to verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And so, in other words, that's his apostolic mission to speak Christ and his word to those who are the Gentiles, as the Apostle Peter, of course, might say that his ministry was more toward the people of Israel, to those who are the Jewish folks.
Right.
So I'm thinking that we're ready for our break at the bottom of the hour, and so Pastor, please wait for us as we will meet you at the other side.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Worldwide KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Thursday, June 21st, 2018. Today's day sponsors are Herb and Faith Miller. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in thanksgiving to the Lord for their wedding anniversary as they celebrate 43 years of marriage. Once again, we say thank you to Herb and Faith Miller of Waterloo, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Three things make a believer: oratio, meditatio, tentatio, prayer, meditation, and growth. Which is why every weekday morning from 7 to 8 a.m. we bring you oratio, an hour of solace, contemplation, scripture, sacred music, and faith. Oratio, the dawn breaks with prayer every morning on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. You can join us on Thy Strong Word this morning at any time this hour by emailing your comment or question to KFUO at KFUO.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, you can call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere on the North American continent at 1-800-730-2727. Today, we are really having a great, blessed time talking about St. Paul's letter to the Romans, first chapter. And we're joined by the Reverend Carl W. Gregory, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church, Lebanon, Illinois. And of course, we can take up where we left off, right? Now we're going to really dig into a really important mountaintop in beginning at verse 16, where the apostles...
Before you do that,
yes.
I'd like to touch back on what we left off with.
Yes, please.
Is this fervency of Paul wanting to get to Rome.
Yes.
We know that its congregation has been going for about 18 years, mm-hmm. and there's no apparent leader. And so he's wanted to get there so that he could bring the gospel to them, so that he could set them in order, gather them together. But also, it's important to remember that Rome is the capital, the center of everything. And so, you know, all roads lead to Rome and all roads lead out of Rome. And
yes,
so
very important
point. How this message gets out. And if you want to really get your message out to a broad number of people, you're going to go to the hub, the center of everything, where that message can get out. And I think that's how their faith that flows from Pentecost is known throughout the world.
Yes.
Since everything goes through Rome there, that brings us here, which is why he wants to go there.
On the day of Pentecost, there were some visitors from Rome, as we're told in Acts chapter 2. And, very, very important point. This is the capital of the world, the oikoumene, which is the known world. And so, obviously, it's a place where it's very good base of operations. And, of course, that's really one of the sort of reasons that the Lord allows Paul to be apprehended in Jerusalem. And then the Lord Jesus said, as you've been a witness to me, or I'm paraphrasing here, as you have witnessed to me here and elsewhere, now you will also do so in Rome as well. Now, it's interesting about the congregation in Rome. R.C.H. Lenski, in his commentary, talks about two congregations, a Gentile congregation and a Jewish congregation, which, is not necessarily the way it was, but the Gentile congregation is the one going on now, but there are house churches, obviously, like Priscilla and Aquila. And then at the end of Acts, it says that the apostle spoke to Jewish persons from in his house arrest, and that some believed and some did not. And so then Lenski kind of says, well, the letter to the Hebrews was addressed to the Jewish believers that the apostle Paul, that the Lord converted through the apostle at the time that he was in Rome, and then of course it was the Gentile Christians that were being led away and slaughtered by Nero and so on. But anyway, that's just another. Again, someone trying to put together the pieces and the background behind it. But I think you really stressed the important point that now we're at the capital of the world. And here we go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, and that I think we're going to just take a look at that. That's pretty important verses there.
Right. And so, again, in the text here, he begins in 16:4, and one of the things, and as you look through the rest of the text, there's a bunch of these kind of markers that tie one thought into another and back to the other. When I'm teaching Bible class, remind the folks that whenever you run into a for, or therefore, or since, or a because, always kind of look back and see what went before, and so it's tied to that. So here now, he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God. And here, what I'd like to do, if you permit me, on the 19th of June, in the Treasury of Daily Prayer, the writing was from Martin Luther. It's from his Luther's works, and page 146.
This verse really ties, into, because this was a very pivotal verse in Luther's coming to understand the gospel. Yeah.
Without a doubt. And I think he was prepared for it. And we'll see how a little bit later, as in the next section, how he was trained and prepared to hear the word of the gospel and to receive that. And I think that's one of the reasons why it had such a big impact on him. But here in this section here, he writes, now when God sends forth his holy gospel, he deals with us in a twofold manner. First outwardly, then inwardly. Mm. Outwardly, he deals with us through the oral word of the gospel and through material signs, that is, baptism and the sacrament of the altar. Inwardly, he deals with us through the Holy Spirit, faith, and other gifts. But whatever their measure or order, the outward factors should and must precede. The inward experience follows and is effected by the outward. God has determined to give the inward in no one except through the outward. for he wants to give no one the spirit or faith outside of the outward word and sign instituted by him. As he says in Luke 16:29, let them hear Moses and the prophets. Accordingly, Paul can call baptism a washing of regeneration, wherein God richly pours out the Holy Spirit in Titus 3:5. And the oral gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, Romans 1:16. Observe carefully, my brother, this order, for everything depends on it. And I think that's so powerful, because that one little bit in the middle there, the inward experience follows and is affected by the outward. And so the faith inside is created and delivered by the word given outside.
Exactly. It's by the external means, by the proclaimed word. The important insight that he found is that righteousness of God is not a proclamation of the law. It is a righteousness by which God justifies, by which God declares righteous the unrighteous sinner. It is a passive righteousness that God gives to the sinner. And then, of course, it's received by faith. And there you have the passage from Habakkuk. The just, or, you know, my just one shall live by faith. And of course, you could say by faithfulness, but it's that all, of course, all the fruits of the faith that God gives. And gospel itself is the power of God for salvation. The gospel, and again, it is, as Luther said, the outward word, the external word and sacrament that relates this power. We have some questions from a regular listener. I would like to help us answer these questions. The first question is from James Wright. If I honor the image of God, am I passively worshiping the idea and philosophy of true orthodoxy, or orthodox Christology? If I'm honoring the image of God, am I passively worshiping the idea and philosophy of true orthodox Christology? Did you want to tackle that one?
Wow. Which image are we talking about?
Yeah,
that would be the question I would ask. The first thought when we talk about the image of God is Christ on the cross.
Good, and that is kind of a contradictory image, because it's not in line with what people normally think about God. He's a follow up question. How does piety reflect our obedience of faith? And to looking at the word piety, we want to maybe look at that in a positive view, as a person, a faithful Christian who is devoted to his Lord. How does it reflect our obedience of faith? It's the same.
Well, our true piety, is the opposite of what's coming in this next section.
Oh, yes.
See, that's where that kind of goes together with that. If you want to find out what piety is not, or what negative piety is, then read the rest of the chapter.
Yeah, and I think we'll just to facilitate that, we got quite a few verses to go through here, and this is pretty heavy stuff as well. It's something that but it's something that's related to where he really jumps into the law here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they... Okay, and then there you can say a lot about that. That's the natural knowledge of God, isn't it?
Yes.
And he's saying that the world has rebelled against the natural knowledge, their conscience. Everyone has a conscience,
Right. And then in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, you know. And it's kind of like that phrase, well, it's as plain as the nose on your face.
Yes.
You know, when we can go out into creation and go out and visit the sequoias or the redwoods, yes, or, you know, the mountains, the Rocky Mountains or the Wrangell Mountains, or you know, just pick any place on the planet, and we can see how wonderful and marvelous this is. But then in faith, we see and we understand who created it, and we give him the honor and praise.
Exactly. You can't come to a saving knowledge of God only through his external word, only through the gospel. But the apostle is saying is that you've got manifest presence of God in, at least the evidence of his creative power and what he's done. Let's continue. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You kind of can think of the ancient Egyptians. They made the scarab a god that they worshipped. So creeping things, and the Romans, of course, had their pantheon of gods as well. And so they again, there is a consciousness within all human beings that there is a divine being, mainly because of the fact that you believe that, you know, your conscience is there, and it's there is somebody who's going to hold you into account for your life and your actions.
Right.
I'd like to continue just to the end of the passage so we get through the chapter. Mm-hmm. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is something that's really in the forefront in this day and age, even as the news just before our study today mentioned that you are considered a hate group if you speak against same-sex marriage. If you just simply say it's immoral or it's wrong or anything like that, the world is sort of changed so drastically. Again, you can see Satan at work in the world.
Oh, without a doubt, and it goes back to what did they do? They knew God. They did not honor him as God.
Yes.
Or give thanks, right? So what they did is they suppressed the truth, and that's another theme that's in the
yes.
book is truth. And if we deny the truth, then we can create all sorts of mischief for ourselves. But yet there are consequences, and so here now we have the whole list of things, and the consequences for that. I love the fors and the therefores, right? As a result of, in verse 22, right, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up. And so
that is a really frightening thing. God gave them up. You know,
yes,
I mean, you know, it's like it's. I love those commercials where they have young people, you know, say, "Remember how I hated you when you told me to be in by 10 o'clock and I wasn't supposed to do this, and remember how I said I you were the worst person in the world, whatever." And then the child looks into the camera and said, "Thanks."
Mm-hmm.
Because when somebody is, you know, if God gives us up, you know, that is that's probably the worst judgment that he could render on the people of the world, isn't it?
It is, and we experience it as parents as well, you know, and our because of our life experience, because we've been through a lot, we tell our kids, don't do this, or this is going to happen, you know, don't do that. But yet we insist on doing it our way. We want to do that, and finally they get to a point and say, fine, if that's what you want to do, then go do it, have a good time, knowing full well that they're going to run into a huge mess. And we're going to have to, you know, maybe step in and help them out of it. But yet, there's nothing we can do about that, and you've got to be let go on your own to experience that for yourself.
Yes.
And the hope is that when they run into that hog pen, hungry, feeding the hogs with what you would like to eat.
The prodigal son.
Senses. Yes, you come to your senses and say, oh, what a dope I've been. Dad was right or mom was right. And they return in humility. But here now, the pronouncement is amazing. I think it's interesting when we look at this first part all the way from, 21, all the way up through, say, verse 29.
Yes.
It's pretty much past tense. All of these
yes.
actions he's talking about, this is what they did. Therefore, in the past, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then the women, this short little bit about the women, and then in verse 27, the extended thing. It reminds me of Genesis, where the pronouncement against women is, okay, you're gonna have pain when you give birth, right?
Yes.
But then for Adam, there was this longer consequence of his action. And then in the second half of 29, they are full of envy, murder, strife. So he makes this change here from the past tense, talking about them back there, but to us here now. And when we look at piety, bringing that into it, you know, if you want to be truly pious, then don't do this stuff.
Exactly. You notice here that the apostle says that they commit idolatry by rejecting the true, you know, eternal God and then substituting it. In a sense, the unnaturalness of, let's say, is we call homosexuality here, is kind of an expression for an attack on nature itself, on God's being and on the way he created the world. And so it's an evidence of their disobedience to God and their being estranged from God. And it's like,
right.
And then you have all of these other things, you know, the Apostle Paul is replete with these lists of different things that he lists, you know, bursts of anger, malice, hatred, you know, and disobedience to parents, you know, in a sense, being disobedient to your parent as the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is before the fifth commandment. It's a worse crime or more in the sight of God to disobey your parents or dishonor your parents than to commit murder. And that doesn't mean murder is any less a crime, but a disobedience to parents and dishonoring God and rejecting his creation in this manner.
Because the fourth commandment leads to the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth.
Yes.
Right? See, that's where that runs, and we want to do it our way. We exchange things. We see this the week after Christmas, right? The week after Christmas, you go into the stores, and the store clerks are all busy exchanging gifts that people received to give it back so that they can have what they want. They didn't treasure what they were given.
That's a really good point, yes.
We may not like the gift that we're given. And so, this is great. Thank you very much. And then you put it off to the side and you leave it there. And 20 years later, you come back and go, where did we get this? but we like to do things the way we want to do. We don't want the good things of God. We want our own way.
Well, we want to take God's gifts and the things that we have and use them the way we want to, where they were not intended. If we could, I'd like to do one more question for James. How can one recover the proper perspective concerning grace, peace, and piety and learn to adore Orthodox faith practices? Is being Orthodox a form of piety reflected by the called saints? Let's see. Again,
my first thought is repent.
Yes.
Fall on your face and repent of your sin, because that is the beginning. And being Orthodox, you know, having the right way or the right truth or right faith, is not what you do. It's what you are. It's what you what you've been given. This wonderful gift that you've been given through word and baptism and the Lord's Supper. Here, your sins are forgiven. You are free from sin now. You have eternal life. You're an adopted child of God. Rejoice in that gift and treasure that gift and repent of your sins.
Very good, Pastor. We're out of time at this time, and I think that we rejoice in the power of God's gospel of life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, thank you very much, Pastor, for your input and in teaching the Word of God to God's people. And may the Lord bless your ministry. And this is David Boyce Clare signing off for the day.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.